Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to be looking at the first 8 or 9 verses in this chapter. But this, in chapter 4, it starts out with, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved." So I would like to go back and actually read chapter 3 to kind of set the context for this, especially for the first part of chapter 4. So let's go to verse 1 of Philippians chapter 3. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those things I counted for loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, for whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Now let's start at chapter 4 here. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy, my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen me do, and the God of peace shall be with you." He starts out here saying how much he loved the brethren at Philippi. And we'll talk just a little bit later, just briefly, about his experience there when he first went to Philippi and took the gospel there. But he calls them, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved." And it's interesting The word there, dearly beloved, I think is only used a couple of times, about twice maybe in the New Testament, that endearment. It comes out of that word agapeo, that kind of love that is a deep, sincere love that he had for these people. And then he says longed for. And again, I think that word longed for there, the Greek word is only used once in the whole New Testament. It means a longing or long to see, just wanting to see them. And then he talks about that they were his joy and his crown over in chapter 2, verse 2, I believe it is, where he says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind," which he talks about here then a little bit. But this idea that his joy was seeing them like-minded, working together, loving each other. That was, and he said, I long for you. That was the kind of endearment that he had for these people. And he says, they're my joy. You're my joy. How would you feel if you got a letter from someone that maybe hadn't spent a lot of time with you, but it encouraged you, taught you, and you get this letter, and it says they call you my dearly beloved, my longed for, my joy, and crown. How would that make you feel? It would make me feel pretty important. It'd make me feel like someone cared about me. It would make me feel like this person really does love me. And then he goes on and says some things, but he calls them his crown. And going back again to chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." And that idea there is that what he has done for them and worked with them, they are his crown of rejoicing, that someday, if you will, he'll receive a crown. If we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's just a few pages over in your Bible, you might want to turn over to that. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 18 through 20, he says, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." So I've thought about that a little bit as a minister, as a pastor. What is my crown? What is my glory? What do I glory in? Is it the things I have done? Is it things I have, things I own, things I've accomplished? Or is it in the brothers and sisters in the church that I can say, there's the joy, there's the crown of rejoicing, that's what means something in the day of the Lord? And it is true that everything else on earth someday will be burned up, gone, destroyed. But it's the people that we have contact with, the people that we witness to, the people that we encourage, the people that we maybe pray for, fast for, spend time with. Those are the ones that it will last. It'll endure forever and ever and ever. Not the things here. So what do you look at? If someone would say, what's your greatest accomplishment? What's your greatest joy? What is it? Would you say, it's my brothers and sisters in the Lord? Or would you say, well, one of my greatest accomplishments is, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? Paul looked at these people and said, this is my crown. This is my joy. This is what it is. But you also notice in chapter 3 that I read, all his accomplishments that he thought he'd accomplished, he said, I count it as dung that I may win Christ. And part of his winning Christ was the people that he was able to witness to and to encourage and so forth. Because of that, he says, stand fast in the Lord. He says that. My crown, so stand fast in the Lord. In verse 2, he says, be of the same mind in the Lord. Down to verse 4, he's to rejoice in the Lord. You know, we can stand fast for things, and we can stand firm on things that are not true. There are people that dig in and stand very firm and stand very fast on error. What good does it do them? We can be careful. We need to be careful that we don't do the same thing, that we end up standing fast for things that are not true. We have to make sure we're on the sure foundation of God and His Word. 1 Corinthians says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, when Paul had come to Philippi on his journey back in Acts chapter 16, it says there that they got to town, and at that point it was Paul and Silas. I think Luke was probably with them, maybe some others. And they get there, and it says they went down by the riverside to pray or to worship. You might say, well, why did they go to the river? They just a nice park there in town, and they decided to go down by the river and do that, possibly. But most towns, you would notice, when Paul would get there, it says they went into the synagogue, and Paul taught. And maybe it says, I think it was Thessalonica, he went into the synagogue 3 Sabbath days and reasoned with the Jews and so forth. That was usually what he did, but it doesn't say that in Philippi. It says he went down by the river, and there he met a lady, if you remember correctly, a lady by the name of Lydia. She was a seller of purple, it says. She was from Thyatira, which was a city where they made purple dye. But she had a house, and she had a home in Philippi. And that's they met the ladies there. And you might say, well, that's interesting. Well, the fact is, I think it's still this way today. At least at that time of the world, a town would not have a synagogue unless there were 10 Jewish men who wanted one. You could have 500 Jewish women in town that wanted one. You're not getting one unless there are 10 men that want a synagogue. And so apparently in Philippi, often if there was no synagogue, what few believers there might have been, or women or whatever, they would go and they'd often by a river somewhere, someplace peaceful, where they could actually worship God together. And it appears that that's what was going on in Philippi, that Paul would have went there. He met the ladies there that were worshiping, and they taught them. Lydia becomes a Christian, etc. So now he's writing to the church at Philippi, the Philippians here, and he says, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Were these some of those same women that were there by the river? We don't know that, but it's interesting. He addresses two ladies in the church, and he says, I beseech them to be of the same mind. Be of the same mind in the Lord. You can be of the same mind, and it's not in the Lord, it doesn't do you much good. He's asking that they would be of the same mind in the Lord. It's hard to imagine that you could have in a church two women of disagreement causing a problem, right? Well, it happens, and it was happening in Philippi. And I don't know how much of a problem it was causing, but Paul knew about it. And Paul said they need to be of the same mind in the Lord. It was causing some kind of a problem. And I think we all know of situations where men or women are at odds with each other, not of the same mind. And it can cause a lot of problems in the church. And so he also says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Again, it may have been some of those women that were there at the very beginning that became Christians and were part of that early church there in Philippi. And then also he mentions Clement and with the other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. And that jumped out to me that their names are in the book of life. Those people that were there and were fellow laborers and helpers in building the church were fellow laborers, and they were in the book of life. And I don't know how much persecution was going on in Philippi at this time. I know Paul had his persecution while he was there. But nevertheless, there was probably persecution, there were problems, but he says their names are in the book of life. Then he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Have you ever had times when you didn't feel much like rejoicing? I think most of us have. It doesn't actually say here, rejoice in the Lord when you feel like it. I think a lot of us wish that clause was in there. Rejoice in the Lord when you feel like rejoicing. And again, I say rejoice when you feel like it. It doesn't say that. It says rejoice always. Always. Again, over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I think if we look at that, if we go down for verse 8, we're going to spend a little time on verse 8. Think about what we think about. It makes a big difference where we're at back here in these verses. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, is he saying here, rejoice about things that are evil? No. He doesn't say rejoice that someone has sinned. He doesn't say rejoice that the world is in the shape it's in or whatever. But we are still to rejoice and praise God even within the situation that we may be in. No matter what situation we find ourselves, there are still things to be praising God about and to rejoice for. Not necessarily rejoicing about things that are bad, but rejoicing about the things that are good and that we can praise him. And in that it says, let your moderation, your self-control be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And I find that interesting. Let your moderation or your self-control. Some other words that are similar to that are used similarly are your something that's equitable, mild, fair, gentle, self-control, modesty. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. The Lord is watching. He says here to let it be known unto all the people around us, our self-control, our modesty. And I'm not talking about just modesty and self-control in clothes, although that's very, very important. But how modest and how self-control are we in the things that we own? Places we go, the things we buy, the vehicles we drive, whatever it might be, is it within a control that is within our means, if you will? And then to be careful that we don't judge other people because their means are better than our means, and so then we think they're out of line because, well, maybe they've got more means than we do. And so then we can be not controlling ourselves if we try to get to where somebody else is at when we can't, or at least at the time we can't. And so there's a lot of ways that we can let our self-control and our modesty be made known unto all men, but certainly the way we dress and the way we act and the way we present ourselves is certainly one of those ways. Then it comes to verses 6 and 7. Be careful or worried for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, those two verses go together very closely. Because if we worry, we don't have the peace that it talks about in verse 7. If we pray, we can have that peace. So I was thinking about this morning. Be careful or don't worry about anything. Does that include hurricanes that are bearing down on your children and grandchildren and little island? Or maybe your daughter? Or maybe other things that just seem to be out of our control? Do we get anxious? Well, I think there are things in our lives that concern us greatly. Maybe you have family members that concern you greatly. How does that look in your mind? Is it worry and panic in a sense that you can't control this and so you're just, it's, or is it a concern that you take to Jesus and says in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving? When we go to God with a concern or a worry, whatever it is, you go to God with that, do you remember to thank Him for things? That's sometimes hard. We just go to God and ask and ask and ask. And it says, but it does say, you don't have to worry, but in all those things, just use prayer and supplication. Go to God. Go to God. It doesn't mean that He's going to answer every prayer exactly like you want it. But when we lay it before God and we tell Him and we share with Him our concerns, our supplication, and we need to tell God. He knows it anyway. He knows what we're thinking. He knows if we're worried about something. He knows if we're anxious about something. So we can go to Him and we can tell Him. And sometimes by prayer and fasting, things happen that wouldn't happen otherwise. But we take it to God. Supplication is simply asking for God, for things. If I can remember now, I think it was Bill that would often use that acronym ACTS when we go to pray. That the A stands for adoration. The first thing we do is when we go to pray is we adore God for who He is. And then we confess. The C is if there's things in our lives we need to confess, or nothing else, just confess that He is God and we are not. And then the T is for thanksgiving. We're thankful. And then the supplication comes last, the S for supplication. For myself, often I flip it completely around, or I forget the first couple, and it's just a supplication. But He says here, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we share these things to God. And God wants us to. God wants us to bring these things to Him. And I'm sure that all of you have experienced this. But you pray about something, and sometimes there's just this peace that comes that we don't understand. The world doesn't understand it. I don't know how many of you remember, it's been a while now, like the nickel mine shooting out in Pennsylvania. And the witness it was to the whole world of how those Amish people were able to forgive and tell people they had a peace that only God can give. And the world didn't understand that. They said, you mean you can be at peace with this? Well, I'm sure it still hurt. It was still painful. It was still hard to live with. It was still hard to deal with. And I'm sure many of them still have those things in their mind. But there was still a peace that was beyond comprehension. And a lot of other people have shared those things, and I'm sure you have had experiences in your own life where you have a peace that is not natural. It is beyond our comprehension. And so that's the kind of peace we want, and I think it only comes through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now let's look at the last verses here that I mentioned. He says, finally, brethren. And then he lists a number of things here that are honorable to think about. And how does that relate to the verses previous? Well, if we're worried about a lot of things, verse 8 is going to be a lot harder to live out. If we're not praying to God, it's going to be a lot harder to live those out. And I guess I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but it would be interesting to know how many of us here are 100% satisfied with our thought life. Like there's just no thoughts that you have and maybe carry around that you wish weren't there from time to time. So what do you think about? Do you dwell on negative thoughts? Do you find yourself just thinking negatively a lot? Well, this isn't going to work out, and this is bad, and this isn't going to, I can't, this isn't, bad. You're just negative thoughts all the time, or often. Maybe it's, and we're going to go through some other things here, but one of the things I want to mention here at the beginning is what we think about is a choice. Now, I want to clarify something. That doesn't mean that you can't have a thought come into your mind. Maybe you see something, maybe you hear something, maybe somebody says something to you, maybe you hear that somebody said something about someone else or whatever, and your thoughts can go, but you have a choice of what you do with those at some point. Yes, thoughts come into our minds, but at some point, we have a choice. Okay, am I going to dwell on this? Am I going to think negatively about it? Am I going to think whatever? Maybe it's an evil thought. Maybe it's daydreaming about things you ought not to, or whatever it might be. Just it could be a lot of things. It still comes down to, am I going to change what I'm thinking about? And thoughts are our thought life, or the way we think, often becomes a habit. Whether it's negative thoughts, whether it's prideful thoughts, whatever the thoughts are, whatever kind of thought life we have, it often becomes a habit. Whether it's good, the way we think is good or bad, it can become a habit. Some of the things that I believe affect our thought life is our spiritual condition. If our spiritual life is a wreck, we'll probably not have very good thought life. It's not going to be there. Our emotional condition certainly affects our thoughts. And I'm not, and that and the first one, those two are connected. But if you're dealing with anger in your life or bitterness toward other people, unforgiveness, you're holding things that you're not willing to forgive. Fear or worry, we just talked about. Your thought life is going to be a problem. You can't be dragging anger around with you. And I'm not saying you never get angry about something. But I'm saying if you're just an angry person, you've got things that have just made you angry and you're just kind of an angry person. It's just down in there. Your thoughts are going to come out of that. If you are bitter toward other people, a lot of your thoughts are going to come out of that bitterness. And again, unforgiveness, fear, worry. Our thoughts are affected by what we hear. And that could be a number of things, what we hear. It could be, again, something someone says, something we listen to about a certain subject, the music we listen to. Our thoughts are affected by what we see, and we live in a very immoral world, and we see things we wish we wouldn't have to see, but they're there. What do we do with it in our thought life? What we watch. What do you watch? A lot of things that we can watch. And again, what we listen to, I'm thinking there may be more music or podcast or all kinds of things that can affect how we think. And not only what we listen to, but who we listen to. And when I say that, I'm talking about not just who we listen to, but who we listen to for information on maybe how to live. Or maybe it's someone that you know that's another Christian or whatever, and they're trying to persuade you that this is right or that's right or this person's bad or this person, whatever. Guess what? It's going to affect how you think. It will. So be careful who you, when I say listen to, I'm not talking about sitting down and telling someone, hey, tell me what's going on in your life. I'm talking about listening to with the idea that I can learn from this person. You better be careful, because you learn from that person and you will eventually think like they think. And it may not be good. So those things affect us. On the other hand, they can affect us positively. If you listen to people that are saying good things, righteous things, so forth, that can affect your thoughts as well. And then our thoughts affect our relationship with God, our relationship with others, and just our attitude about life. Just our attitude about life. In Philippians 4:8, it says, I want to read Philippians 4:8 here in a couple other versions to kind of maybe help us think about these things we're supposed to think about. This is the Williams translation. And as to the rest, brethren, as many things are as true, as many as are grave, as many as are righteous, as many as are pure, as many as are lovely, as many as are of a good report, if any worthiness and if any praise, think upon. And the Amplified says, for the rest, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence and is honorable and seemly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there is any virtue and excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on and wait and take account of these things. Fix your minds upon them. So I want to go through this verse 8 in the King James. Let's just think about it. So if you're struggling with how you think, right here tells you what to think about. Things that are true. Sometimes our biggest problem in our thoughts are we build these mountains out of molehills in our mind based on something we heard, or somebody said something, or we're talking to someone and they say something, they didn't mean it at all, like we take it, and we begin to think about it, and it gets bigger and bigger, and we think about it some more, and we dwell on it, and then we think about it some more. That can happen right within a marriage, right? I had heard an example about that just at a wedding Friday evening about, maybe I should just tell it quickly, about this couple that he had to get up early and go to work. Maybe you've heard this example before. He had to get up early and go to work before his wife would get up. And so he just liked to let her sleep. She would stay in bed sleeping, and he'd get up and get his clothes, and off he'd go. But she'd wake up in the morning, and there were some of the dresser drawers left open. Like, he didn't care. And so she'd have to shut the dresser drawer. So every morning, she'd wake up, dresser drawers is open. He doesn't even care about me. Doesn't love me. Can't even close his own dresser drawers. And off. And so this build up and build up. And again, she's thinking about this and building this mountain in her mind about how he doesn't care about her. Finally, one day she's had enough. She brings it up about these dresser drawers. And he says, well, honey, I don't shut those because it makes racket, and I just open them enough to get my clothes out. I don't want to wake you. I just leave them open so that I don't wake you up. Well, what she was thinking had grown, had become an issue, and here he was trying to be nice. After that, when she'd wake up and the dresser drawers were open, she thought completely differently. Oh, he loves me enough that he doesn't want to wake me up. And so sometimes we hear something and we allow these things to build when it's something that is not true. It's important that the things that we think about are actually true. And sometimes we build things in our mind that are not true. And we think on those things. It becomes a problem. Whatsoever things are honest or honorable, think about those things. Things that are honorable. Things that are just or equitable. Things that are right. Whatsoever things are pure. If you're struggling with thinking about things that are not pure, think about things that are pure. Shift your thinking. Consciously shift your thinking to think about things that are lovely and pure. He says that, pure, lovely. Whatsoever things are of a good report. Is it easier sometimes to think about things that are of a bad report, especially about someone else, or maybe even about ourselves? Oh, they just think this, or they think that, or maybe it's about somebody else. You can think about somebody, they got a bad report. How about thinking about good reports about people? Oh, I'm so thankful for so-and-so. And so-and-so. They've just got a good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on those things. I want to give us a couple of ideas here to help us. I do think that our thought life is a lifelong challenge. And so don't put off training it. It's not just going to get better when you get 40 or 60 or 80. And I know that because I have talked to older people that are older and you'd think, you know, they've just got it all together. Thoughts and everything are just all whatever. And you talk to them and, well, the one thing I struggle with is I just feel like, and they'll start talking, you know, they're it's not things that are true a lot of times. I just feel like I'm worthless or no value or I haven't lived a good enough life. I'm afraid I haven't lived a good enough life to be pleasing to God. And you know this person's life and you can ask them, well, is there something in particular you should confess or something? Well, no, it's Satan there trying to badger them. And they begin to think about things that aren't true. It can happen. So our thoughts in our life, throughout our life, different stages of life, different areas, can be a problem. So don't think, well, I'll wait till I'm 60 years old, I'll wait till I'm 80 years old, and then I'll get those old thoughts in line. No, it's a lifelong struggle. It's a matter of a habit that we can shift and we can change, and we can think about those things. And so I would say some things to help us change our thoughts in whatever area it might be is recognize the problem, admit it, repent if necessary, pray about it, and remove those things that cause the problem. Now, I'm not saying, now, let me be careful here. You might say, well, it's my wife or my husband that causes me the biggest problem in my thought life. I just remove them. No, that's not. But maybe figure out what the problem is. And remove that. But if there are things that you're listening to, music, things that you're watching, places you're going, people that maybe you hang out with, and afterwards your thoughts are just not good, then you got to back away from those things. Or stop listening to certain things. Stop watching certain things. Stop maybe going to certain places. And purpose to think on the things that are listed here in these verses. And it's a challenge for me just as much as I'm sure it is for any of you. And just to shift our thoughts and go, okay, is this really true? Am I thinking about something that's honorable? Am I thinking about something that's pure and lovely? Am I thinking about a good report here? Is this a bad report? And I can do it. And I can get down on myself. I can get discouraged. I can do those things. And part of that probably comes out of the verses before that, where it says that we take our supplications to God and we're not worried about things. And then we think accordingly as we do that. So I'm going to just encourage you this morning, first part of this chapter, if you don't feel this love that Paul had for the Philippian church from anybody, remember that God loves you that much and more. God loves you that much and more. And that we need to be of the same mind in the Lord, standing fast. Let's take our anxieties and our worries to God, and then let's think on things like God wants us to think about. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it challenges us. Hopefully, Lord, it changes us. I pray that you would just be with me. Help me to take my worries to you. Help me to think on things you have listed here in your word. And Lord, I just pray if there's anyone here struggling in any of these areas, whether it's worry or thoughts or not being in the same mind with others in the Lord, that you would just speak to each one. Help us, Lord, to truly follow you, and that others around us would see our examples, and that we would truly have our hearts set on you in so many ways. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.